Good morning, Jesus Junkies. Any of you remember Blaine Bowman singing that song? We had him here a few times. He likes to sing a song, I'm a Jesus Junkie. Remember last week I talked about being addicted? Yeah, we're going to talk about it some more today. Today's message is called, What Are You Addicted To? All right, it wasn't that good. But anyway, and you're allowed to say amen today. Let's hear you say. No, I said, say amen today.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm looking forward to you guys participating today. So just go ahead and feel free. Just jump right in whenever. Some of you do anyway, and sometimes I wish you wouldn't. But nevertheless, it's all good. So if you didn't get to hear last week's addiction message, What Are You Addicted To?, I encourage you to go back and catch it if you haven't caught it. It's exactly 38 minutes and 31 seconds as a podcast on our website or at YouTube as a edited video. So you don't have to watch the live one and, you know, just, I edit it down to the beginning of when I started talking and ended when I ended, and it gives you a chance to get it all in. So it's less than 40 minutes, which is pretty good for me. I don't usually preach less than 40 minutes. I'm trying to get more concise. But then I have these little bunny trails, like, I'm on right now. You know, and I just have this thing that happens, and just the way it works. But anyway, I'm excited to talk to you a little bit more about some things this week. And we're going to go back to last week's main text. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, and I will direct you in reading it. I will be reading from the King James Version, the authorized King James Version. You will be reading it out of your version, and we're only doing this, most of you heard it last week, but we're doing it to refresh your mind and your memory. So 1 Corinthians 16, 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Say addicted.
Addicted.
Yeah. I'm addicted and I like it. Say, I'm addicted and I like it.
I'm addicted
and I like it. Yeah, you Jesus junkies. That's what I want you to be today. I want you to be crazy about God to the point where you cannot resist dipping your toe into a little bit more of the spiritual kingdom, doing something to get a little more of a touch of God. I just want you to be those kind of people. So, and how many of you are addicted to ministry as well as Jesus? That would have been a yes. I hope you are. I hope it's just not what he can do for you, but it's what you can be used to do for him. That's a big deal, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you what, you'll get more addicted to him if you get addicted to being used by him. Like it becomes something you want, something you need, something you can't do without, something you crave. You know, last week we talked a lot about the kind of things that the world's addicted to and the things that go with those addictions a little bit. But today I want to focus more on what we are addicted to and the things that go with being addicted to what we should be addicted to. And remember, the word addicted means devoted, giving yourself over to something. I actually started looking up some things too. And it's amazing how often this word is actually used in throughout the scripture, but it's not always translated, and not anywhere translated addicted, but here that I know of, and it's only translated in one version, devoted, most of the time. So I want to focus this week on addictive behaviors that contribute to your addiction to Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Some of you smoked. I'm pretty sure that some of you smoked once upon a time in your life. I smoked what? Yeah, well, and that could vary. I'm thinking about cigarettes, though. I remember one of my friends having some cigarettes and wanting me to have a cigarette with him. And so, you know, he lit the cigarette and I puffed it so that the little end of it was nice and red and doing what it's supposed to do. And then he says, no, no, you got to do this. And he stuck it up and he went, filled his lungs with it and then So I went, and I'm like, why would any idiot do this? Okay, now here's the thing. Some people have higher, I don't know, tolerances, pain thresholds, whatever, for stupid. And the second I inhaled it, I realized my lungs do not like this. This does not seem productive to me. This does not seem beneficial to me. Something scrambled around in my head, and I thought, I'm not doing this anymore, and I didn't. One time was all it took me to realize this is gonna hurt. Somehow, and you know, you can talk to my daughter. She smoked for a long time. I said, honey, how in the heck did you ever get started doing that? Well, my friends were doing it. I said, my friends were too. And I just kind of picked it up. I said, how did you inhale it? How did you do that? I don't understand. Well, I didn't really like it, but you know, I said, see, here's the thing. There are a lot of things that you do that you don't like the first time you do them. They don't feel natural. They don't feel normal. They don't feel regular. They don't maybe feel good. But if you keep doing them, you can get addicted. Here we go. Are you ready? How many of you are addicted to praise and worship? How many of you could be more addicted to praise and worship? Me, I could be. I could be more addicted to praise and worship. So what kind of things do people do who are addicted to God, who are also addicted to praise and worship? What kind of things do they do? Come on, tell me. What kind of things do praise and worship people do? What? Sing. We sing. Now, some of us sing and it's not that great. Some of us sing and we just think it's that great. But we can all make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We can lift our voices and sing. And the Bible says throughout the Psalms, sing unto the Lord. Well, you know, I'm not a very good singer and I don't want to. No. Come on. I know it maybe burns a little bit the first time you sing, but do it anyway. You need to get addicted. What else do praise and worship people do? Dance. I can't moonwalk, but I can pretend I can. Funky chicken. Anyway, we used to do that when I was a kid. Listen, I know some of you think you can't dance. And some of us know you can't dance, but we don't care. Because when you're dancing before the Lord, it's a glorious, wonderful thing. What else do praise and worship people do? Shout! Come on! Let me hear an amen! Oh, that was, come on! Shout a little bit! I'm giving you something to shout about. I'm not a shouter. Yes, you are. I've seen you at the football game. And I've seen you with your spouse. I know you can do it. Spouse nudge him and say, I know you can do it. I know you can. I've heard you. See, this is what I'm saying. There are things that don't. Well, it's not natural for me. I'm just not that kind of person. I'm tired of that stupid excuse. It wasn't natural for you to suck on that cigarette the first time either. But you wanted to be part of what was going on in that group that you were with or whatever got you started on that. But think about it. How many of us have gotten addicted to all sorts of things? I know a lot of people who did not like coffee the first time. I've always loved the smell of coffee, not the taste. But I have found ways to doctor it. If you put enough milk and sugar and stuff in it, it's, you know, it's not bad and it can be good. Put enough. I like a cup of creamer with a few teaspoons of coffee in it. That's the reality. I'm learning right now. My wife and I have been doing kind of a change of lifestyle eating thing, and it's working very good for her, and I'm losing a little bit of weight too, and we like it. She likes to drink unsweet tea. Oh yeah, several people I've learned. I'm struggling with that, but I found some teas that have cinnamon in them. She doesn't like the cinnamon teas, but I love them. And I've gotten to the point where I've got a couple of different cinnamon teas that I'll make up a pitcher full of cinnamon tea and put it in the refrigerator. And iced cinnamon tea is just amazing to me. I've really developed a taste for it. Didn't really love it the first time I tasted it, but it was better than what she was drinking. So I'm gonna drink this stuff. And decaffeinated, I'm trying to do without caffeine. Good luck, yeah. A lot of you are addicted to caffeine. You didn't have to get used to that. It was just in so many things you had already. But you see what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to push by things to get the benefit. Can I hear amen? Amen. So sometimes you got to push by some things to get the benefit. And if you want to be more addicted to God, you become more addicted to praise and worship, which might mean bowing down. It might mean kneeling down. It might mean laying on your face on the floor before the Lord because His presence is there. Or it might be that you want His presence to be there and you just lay down and entreat Him to come. You might be, by the way, the one who causes such a breakthrough that all of a sudden you look up and everybody's laying down. Mark and I were in a service like that one time. I don't know who was the first one down. Guess the guy speaking, maybe. He started. Anyway, the next thing we know, we look around and the whole floor is covered with people. It was awesome. The presence of the Lord was so thick in that place. How many of you want to experience more of the presence of the Lord? Come on. This is what Jesus junkies want. They want the presence of the Lord. They want to invite that all the time, everywhere they go, especially when they gather in a place like this together. We want the presence of the Lord. We want to experience a little bit of God. And God wants us to experience Him. I talked about that just a few weeks ago. So, we lift our hands. We do all sorts of things. And in so doing, and I mean, I grew up in the Methodist Church when the Jesus freaks started doing it first time, you know, it's like, okay. With this hand up here, you know, I was afraid lightning would strike. I learned to lift my hands not because it seemed normal and natural. Now it seems a little abnormal and unnatural if I'm out in a congregation not playing my guitar and I'm not lifting my hands. It feels good. And it's part of my addiction. What can I tell you? What other things besides praise and worship might Christian addicts do? How about, I'm going to bring myself under conviction right now. We live in a time when we can get all sorts of praise and worship music. So even when we aren't praising and worshiping ourselves, we can have praise and worship music going on in the background. And I gotta say, I'm going to bring a little conviction on myself here because I have to ask myself, what do I spend more of my time listening to? Praise and worship? Things that might edify me? Or do I like to, and I do, I like to listen to the lame scream media? Well, I'm curious about what's going on in the world. What in the world's going on? Let's turn on the tube. Blah, 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 blah. What's that? I'm not going to learn it there, yeah. This is true, see? I remember somebody telling about going to see Smith Wigglesworth. A man was going to see Smith Wigglesworth, and he walks up to the porch of Smith Wigglesworth's house, and he has his Bible in one hand, and he's got a newspaper under his arm. And he knocks on the door, and Smith Wigglesworth comes, and he goes, "Oh, good to see you." And the man starts stepping. He goes, No. No, no, you're not coming in here until you throw away that lies, that thing of lies right there. Lay that down. You're not bringing those lies into my house. A newspaper. You're not bringing those lies into my house. Wow. Conviction! Help him, Jesus. Do I really want to be more addicted to Jesus than anything else? Or anyone else? Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Does Jesus really want us to hate everybody? No, but he wants us in comparison. Those people mean almost nothing compared to what he means to us. We have to have a high value for him. A few verses later, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I told you last week I was addicted to my wife. That's because she's part of God's plan for my life. It's a good thing. But I also told you last week that my wife said to me the first time we were together and alone, you'll always be number two. A clear number two. Compared to Jesus. This is where God wants us to be. And the problem is, there's so much vying for our attention that it's hard to make that happen sometimes, isn't it? It really is. So these two verses are pretty sobering in the light of the concept of being addicted to Jesus. But what if we made a conscious effort to enter in through worship and bring worship into our atmosphere and the atmosphere around us? I want to increase my addiction by going after an awareness of his presence more. There are other things we can do. Are we addicted to loving people? Do you love loving people? Or do you love saying how you just hate certain people and what they're doing right now? By the way, there are plenty of people to hate out there. Just saying. And they do things worthy of hate. They do. I'm a little hateful about some of the things I see going on in my country right now. That would be a rabbit trail. I'm not going down that. What if we got in addicted to loving people and finding ways to encourage people? Maybe we could get in the habit, and I've been getting more and more in this habit. I'm doing much better now than I used to. The habit of looking at the name tags of people who we run into at the store who are taking care of us, or at the restaurant who are taking care of us. What if we started calling people by name and then looking at them and trying to figure out some way to say something encouraging? You all know that I tend to prophesy over waiters and waitresses. But it doesn't always have to be a thus saith the Lord kind of a, you know, hey, here's something, you know. I mean, sometimes they don't know what to do with that. God's telling them something and they're going to have to think that one through. Sometimes, though, you could just tell them, thank you for doing such a wonderful job of taking care of us today. Or maybe they flub something up and they go, I'm so sorry. Say, yeah, but thank you for noticing and trying to fix it, because some wouldn't. How many of you ever had a waiter or waitress who didn't even try? They're like, well, whatever. Maybe, though, you could find a way to say something positive and encouraging to them. You know, people are looking for encouragement. If you encourage somebody, here's a little thought. What if you say so many nice things to the waiter or the waitress that they start coming back to your table more than anybody else's table because they like you? Because you made them feel like coming to your table and taking care of you was going to be a reward. And they were looking for somebody to just say something nice to them, because you never know what the other waitresses and waiters are doing in the back and how they, you know, things could be going very bad for them that day. And maybe you could be that light in the darkness. And when you are, it's fun. It's addictive. It's addictive, and you become more like Jesus, and you become more addicted to serving him and loving him and ministering. Do you remember Jesus when he was talking about how it's going to be at the end? And he said, you know, the day is going to come when the Son of Man will stand in front, and there will be goats on the left and sheep on the right, I think is the way it is, one side or the other. He separates them. Matthew 25:40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. He tells them all the things that they did, tells the sheep all the things they did for him, and they're going like, when did we do that for you? And they'll say, as much as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. And then he looks over at the goats and he says, you know, the opposite, Matthew 25:45. Then he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I'm not saying this to bring conviction on me or you or anybody else. I'm saying here's the opportunity. There are opportunities all around us to say something to somebody. And in so doing, we're actually speaking life to Jesus. And when we do that, he's going to respond with his presence, and we're going to become more addicted. More addicted. The most addicted people are amazing. The people who really, really gave everything over to God and got so addicted they couldn't hold anything back are amazing. There's a book called God's Generals, talks about some of the great, great ministries of the last century. And there have been ministries all along that we can look at. I would love to have that kind of effect on the lives of people. I read something the other day, by the way, that really got me. Bunny trail, but now I'm going to go down anyway. Catherine Kuhlman, when she was in the hospital dying, she said something about wanting to have roses at her funeral, I think. Anyway, when she passed away, the room that she was in, which I think maybe had one little bundle of roses, suddenly became overwhelmingly full of the fragrance of roses. And it saturated the hospital. The whole hospital became saturated with the fragrance of roses to the point where the nurses were freaking out because they could smell these roses everywhere. Even as they were out on the street, people were smelling roses around this hospital. It's because she was a person who, I got to tell you, she wasn't the best preacher. Maybe not even the greatest healer, but she loved the presence of God. She was addicted to the presence of God. Another part of being addicted to Jesus is thanksgiving. Giving thanks every time you have a chance. Being the kind of thankful person who walks around finding things to be thankful about. Not seeing all the negative stuff as the primary thing, but being thankful. Have you ever run into one of those people who, like, no matter what, they always go, "Well, it could have been worse." That's a good place to start if you can't get anywhere else. But I believe that we can turn away from the thing that becomes our focus sometimes that is hard to be thankful for, and we can turn our gaze upward and see God and be thankful. My son-in-law the other day was showing me his thumb. He was working with Mike, and he was cutting something. And he got a big gash, and it went right through his thumbnail. Went right through. And he says, "You know, though," he says, "that thumbnail was way tougher than most of my other skin. If that thumbnail hadn't have been in the way, I'd have probably cut my finger half off." And I'm like, that's true. He's right. That thumbnail probably kept him from cutting all the way through his finger. Because it was tougher. If it had been turned this way, he'd have just cut the whole bottom of his thumb off. You know, sometimes we just need to look and say, "Wow, I'm thankful," and find something to be thankful for. Or he could have gone, "Well, I'm going to call OSHA on Mike. That's what I'm going to do. Should have gave me some gloves. I should have been crabby." Thank God he wasn't that way. Remember, it's not Thanksgiving until it's Thanksgiven. If I don't give it, if I don't speak it, if I don't communicate it, if I don't let someone know my thanks, it's not Thanksgiving. And I need to become that kind of person who finds something to speak about, say, express thanksgiving for. And as I do that, I'll become more of a Thanksgiving person, and I'll become more addicted. And the more addicted I become, the more intolerable I am to be around for heathens. I don't know that that's true. I actually think heathens were, you know who was attracted to Jesus? It wasn't the religious people. It wasn't the religious people who were attracted to Jesus. Remember that the next time someone treats you and they don't seem to be very attracted to you, just say, "Well, they must be religious people. Pharisee." No, don't do that. Be kind. You know, we should be thankful even when we don't see what God's doing, because we know the promises that God says he's up to something. I just quoted it a few weeks ago. It's one of my favorite verses from the very beginning of my Christian experience. In all things, God works to the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. I know God's up to something good. I can't see it right now, but why whine about it? I should be thanking God. And if I thank God, I believe I put myself in a position to receive what God wants me to receive and fix the problem quicker. By the way, this is fun. I gotta be careful here. This was so funny, though. I know a couple whose daughter just went off to college. And she's now at college, and she's got a roommate, and she's talking to her mom, and she says, Mom, I can't believe it. And Mom says, what? She says, this roommate, she never cleans up after herself. It's so irritating. And the mom says, yeah, we just got rid of a roommate like that. Isn't that great? That was good. We should focus on God and expect something from him and be thanking him for it ahead of time. And I think we can. And it may not come in the way that we expect, so we're not happy because this didn't happen and I prayed. No. What if God's up to something really good that you don't know about yet? We had our hearts set on never leaving southeastern Ohio. I am so glad that God did not pay any attention to us. I am. I really am glad. I mean, I love going down there to visit, but I love where God has taken us and what he's done. And he wouldn't have done it if we'd have been, nope, you're not answering my prayer. I have to stay right here. Thanking God is one thing, but remember the verse we were just looking at? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. What if thanking people? What if expressing thanksgiving to the people around you and showing them that appreciation is, again, rebounding back to God? Man, I ought to be full of thanksgiving all the time and be thankful for all the good things that God has done. And again, if you get on something like Facebook, you're going to see a lot of whining and complaining sometimes. I tell you what gets me. I see some quote unquote ministry people. I try to be careful not to do that. We should be thanking God all the time. Yes, once in a while we want to point out problems in our society and a few things like that. I'll still put up a few little things from time to time, saying that I don't think this is that maybe going the right way, but I am going to try to stay more thankful than crabby. And I know that life has been tough on some people, by the way. So maybe we need to take those things that we've been through in those tough times and turn them into moments where we can help others who go through the same things to have hope. Look at the first chapter of 2 Corinthians and you'll see some stuff in there about that. I want to be a person who carries hope. How about if we started working on being addicted to work as unto the Lord? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I want to be a workaholic? No, I want to be a Godaholic who does the work of the ministry. That's why we're here today. That's what we're trying to equip you to do. We're trying to get you motivated and equipped and ready to do the work of the ministry. You may think I'm the minister here. I'm not the minister here. We're all the ministers here. My job as a leader in the church is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And some of you are doing a pretty good job of that. But you know, if we'd get better at it, we'd just get more addicted. And it doesn't always feel good, but sometimes after it hasn't felt good, it feels so good. Because at first it seemed like, oh, can't believe I have to do this. And then after we do it and see what happens, there is Here it is again in this verse. I used a verse last week. Reward. 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 I believe that it can increase that dose of dopamine that God wants to give you when you do the things as a godaholic that he wants you to do. I can say a lot more there. I'm going to move on. How about being addicted to prayer? You know, I'm going to tell you that I like prayer meetings, but I don't think prayer meetings are the main addiction to prayer. I don't think that needs to be the main addiction to prayer. On the other hand, we may have a season where God will call us all to be in here and pray, like a lot. Like, remember the day of Pentecost? They were all in the upper room for 10 days praying and the Holy Spirit fell. That was a long time to be praying for something to happen. Most of us can't pray 10 minutes, let alone pray 10 days. But as much as I think setting aside times for prayer can be extremely healthy and it can help with our addiction, we also can bring God into every conversation. God is in on every conversation that I have with myself. And I have lots of conversations with myself. I'm self-employed, so a lot of times I'm just having a business meeting with myself, you know, just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. A lot of times God's in the middle of my conversation with myself, and I like it when I have a conversation with myself, because that way I can at least be sure of intelligent conversation. But nevertheless, just kidding. If I get God in on it, how many think my intelligent conversation just got way better? So I'll be going down the road and I'll be talking to God about the stuff that's going on. And what are we doing next year? Oh, you know, Lord, how should I handle that? And I'll be thinking things through and I'll have an idea and maybe I'll look something up and, you know, and God, I like God being in the middle of my conversations. And if I include God in the middle of my conversations with me, he'll start being there kind of like I'll be aware of his presence. And then the next thing you know, I'm including him in conversations with you. I'd like to get to the point where, you know, I'm just like talking to John and all of a sudden I go, oh, really? What did you? Yeah. John, he says, wouldn't that be great? And sometimes that has happened to me. But what I'm saying is the more we get normalized with the idea that every conversation can include God, the better off we will be. That's why, though, Jesus, you know, we need to realize the life that we live in, I've said this lots of times, I say it at funerals, the life that we live now is a shadow of the things to come. This is not solid in his realm. This in his realm is only a shadow of what a real table looks like. It's a big deal. That's why Jesus could walk right into the middle of the upper room when the disciples had gone to hide in that room and gathered together for fear of the Jews. And Jesus walks right in, walks right through the wall. Why? Because the wall's a shadow. The wall is no longer solid to him. He's solid. We're not. I can walk through your shadow, but I can't walk through you. But if I was at the level that he's at in his realm, I could walk through you. Because you're just a shadow. I think that's why, by the way, something that actually happens sometimes. I think Jesus comes down and walks around the room. And we have these moments where we just, whoa, we're overwhelmed. It's because Jesus just walked right through us. His spirit just blew right through us. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I try to keep that one. Again, one of those early verses that I got. I bring it up once in a while, but man, it's just so good to know that I don't know where I'm going and I don't have to pretend I do. I don't know where this is going to end up. I don't know how I'm going to get there from here. But I will acknowledge him. I will be aware that he's more real and more present right here next to me than I am. He's more real and present in this room than any of you. Our problem is we just can't always see him the way we need to. But if we get more addicted, you know, addicted people see things. You know that, don't you? People have had too much to drink. They start seeing stuff. I'm just saying. Do any of you know a functional alcoholic? I'm thinking of one guy. Again, names wouldn't be appropriate. I'm thinking of one guy in particular. I met the man. How many years did I know him? He's gone now. I did pray with him at the end to receive Jesus. I don't know for sure what happened because he couldn't talk. He could barely nod. But I was never with him when he wouldn't have blown through a breathalyzer and been declared drunk. He was such a functional alcoholic that when he went in for one operation one time, his doctor prescribed every hour or 2 hours, whatever. They brought him in a shot of vodka every so often because they were afraid he would go into DTs and rip out his stitches. And he could work. He could function. He could drive. Never got picked up for drunk driving. Always, always had a bottle in the car, someplace close by. Functional alcoholic. I want to be a functional Jesus-aholic. I want to be a functional God-aholic. I want if people come by and they get near my breath, I want them to smell the presence of heaven. I want them to just, like, this guy's got something going on with him. It would be an awesome thing. I could touch on a lot of other things probably and just go on and on and on with this, but I'll just touch one more. There are so many ways in the day that we live, and we are so blessed. Do you know the early Christians didn't have access to the scriptures like we do? There were some who could actually handle the scriptures, but very few. And a lot of them had memorized things because they had gone to, you know, the school that was put out for all the Jewish kids, and they memorized lots of scripture, but they couldn't look at it, study it, and see it like we do. We have it. And they didn't have everything. The early church didn't have the New Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the fullness of the Word of God. There are so many ways to get the Word of God into our lives. Maybe you're a little bit like me. You're not. Some people like just love to sit down and read and read and read and read and read. I know a couple of you are in here, heathens. No, some of you can read like crazy. I like to listen. I like to listen. I'm a listening kind of guy. I want to hear it. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, yeah, when was the last time you actually just, I'll listen to a lot of messages, sermons, and things like that. I'll usually have something going in the shower. Lately, I've been just doing worship music in the morning, just want more worship. More worship music's just been where my heart's been at. So I'll have the worship music going while I'm doing a workout, and I'll have the worship music going while I'm in the shower. But the other day I was thinking, you know, I need to get back into the book of Acts. So Saturday I grabbed my phone and I flipped it over to Bible Gateway free app, and I flipped it over and found the book of Acts, and I let it be read to me. And I took a really quick shower because we were on a really time crunch, and I still got 3 chapters in. We can saturate ourselves with the Word of God like no generation before us ever had a chance to saturate itself. What would happen if we did? How addicted could we be? I'd like you to get to the point where the presence of God starts falling on you and you just get out of your car at the gas station and you just stumble over to somebody and say, hey, can I pray for you? I just feel like God's all over us right now. I'm just going to pray for you. They might think you're drunk on something else until you pray for them and boom, something happens and they're like, whoa, I like to listen to sermons while I'm driving. I like to hear the Word of God read out loud. I like Christian podcasts. I want to hear preachers that I know are going to deliver the Word of God. I listen to messages in my earphones with my phone stuck in my pocket and a pair of earmuffs on while I mow grass. It's one of my favorite times to catch up on a message. So I just want to encourage you, Jesus junkies. Be the one who's totally addicted. Be that one. You know, there's a lot of things we try to tell you to do and try to tell you you ought to do and you can do and you should do and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? If you just get addicted, you won't have any trouble doing what you're supposed to do. You'll just be doing it. The more addicted we are to what God has for us, the more likely it is that revival will break out wherever we go. Amen? All right. Lord, bless your people. Get these Jesus junkies out on the street. Get them seeing and realizing the opportunities around them to make their habit even more habitable by your presence. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.